There are these times in your life when you realize that you can do a particular thing. You really didn't know you could do it. And then suddenly you realize that you can, that you really have a shot at something. And when you first realize that, it's very exciting. And that's really what we're trying to do today in this message and last week as well. You know, it's like when I was in fourth grade, I had no idea that I would be the fastest runner in my class. We had this bush way out in the middle of the playground called Sonicson's Bush. And that was one of the teachers at school. And I don't know why it was named after him. But everybody said, you know, at recess time, let's run around Sonicson's Bush. And one time the teacher got us all lined up, the whole class. I guess we were too energetic. And she said, okay, ready, go. And we all took off and ran around Sonicson's Bush, and I won. I had no idea I'd win. And something happened to me after that. I never won again in the whole rest of my life. Everybody could beat me. But I had no idea that I was the fastest one in my class. And if you had told me that, I'd have been very surprised. Before that run with Sonicson's Bush, and everybody patted me on the back, and they said what a great run it was. And I had no idea that I could do that. My fear is that as Christians, you have no idea what you can really do. You're surprised to hear what you can really do. When you're reading in the Bible, if you're not careful, you come across things that say what you can really do, and you say, nah, go on, I can't do that. And that's what I'm trying to get over. You can too. You're really very special because the Holy Spirit came to live in your heart one day, and He began to give you new abilities that you did not otherwise have. And it's very important that we know about that. In our Successful Christian Life series so far, we've talked about the Lord making everything new because the Holy Spirit has come to live in our hearts. That changes our ability to think, the ideas that we have. And we talked about having a new viewpoint as a Christian. And we talked about emotional wellness, having new emotional wellness as Christians, the ability to be well, to be whole emotionally. And we talked about a new impact in the world by prayer. And now we're talking about by supernatural connections and abilities. And in spiritual gifts, the Lord is giving us the ability to do certain things that are extraordinary. And we probably didn't realize that we could do it. I know you can't see these slides very well when I do this, but I want you to see that there are 19 gifts of the Holy Spirit that are specifically mentioned in Scripture. We're not including hospitality in our study because I'm not sure that that's a gift. It might be, but it's a little odd in its placement if it is. So we're not including that one. And we're also in our discussion this week and next week, and last week, we're not including the revelatory, what we might call the charismatic gifts. We're talking about the task gifts, and all these task gifts we find are commanded in the New Testament as virtues to be mastered by every Christian. And so these are supernatural abilities. And so, for example, there is a spiritual gift of faith, but we find that faith is commanded of all of us. And as you walk with Jesus, you're going to become a person of great faith because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And so as you walk with the Spirit, you're going to be a person of faith. And if you could follow Jesus for 200 years or 500 years, you should see what faith you would have then. And so you see, faith is commanded. And even if you weren't given the spiritual gift of faith at conversion, it wouldn't make any difference at all. Because as you follow Jesus, you will become a great person of faith. Just follow Him and you'll find it to be so. It's commanded for you because you can do it. The same thing with things like helping. Well, some people are gifted with helping right from the start, but we find that if you didn't have the spiritual gift of helping, it wouldn't really matter that much as you follow Jesus because you're commanded to help people. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That's helping people. It's a command. Let us do that. And we can do it because the Lord is leading us. We can do that with giving. If you weren't given the spiritual gift of giving from the moment of your salvation experience, it wouldn't matter very much. As time goes by, you're commanded to give. Let every one of you give as God has prospered, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's a command. And so even if you weren't given the spiritual gift of giving at conversion, as you follow Jesus, you're going to become a very generous person. All of God's people are very generous people if they just follow Jesus. And so we can do it with all of the gifts, the task gifts in Scripture. And we've talked about these task gifts: teaching, helping, governing, serving, exhorting, giving, showing mercy, evangelizing, pastoring. And we're asking, which of those did the Apostle Paul not have? Clearly, he could do it all. He did all of those things. And you think, yeah, but he's an apostle. All right, well, how about a guy like George Mueller, founder of the orphanages in England in the late 1800s? Which one did he not have? He did all of these things. He was a good teacher, helper, governor, server, exhorter, giver, a mercy shower, an evangelist, pastor. He did it all. I think, yeah, but there are only so many George Muellers in the world. Well, what about in our own Christian fellowship? What if I talk about Mark Dorpel? Is Mark Dorpel a pretty good teacher? Pretty good helper? Pretty good administrator? Pretty good server? Pretty good exhorter? He's encouraged me a lot. Pretty good giver? Pretty good at showing mercy? Pretty good evangelist? A witness at the university? Pretty good pastoring? You know, in our church, all the elders are pastors. He nurtures people all the time in secret ways you don't even know about. He's good at all those things. So even if those things weren't given to him at the moment of conversion, he certainly does them real well right now. And if he could live another 200 years, you ought to see him. Matter of fact, all the guys on our church board are like that. All of our elders can do that. Every single one of them. And as far as I know, all their wives could do it. So you see, even if you weren't gifted with those things at new birth, you'll grow into them as you follow Jesus, and you'll become really something. And if you could live long enough, you become really, really something, and that's what is so exciting. Like the little boy who ran around Solomon's bush and didn't know that he could beat everybody else, you're that. You didn't know. You're really something, and the Lord is working in your heart. And if you knew what the Lord had in mind for you, you'd be pretty excited about it today. Last week, part one, we talked about these: giving, helping, serving. Today is part two. We're going to talk about teaching, ruling, exhorting. And if in the part one, we're talking about things that are usually done to support others who lead or others who are in need, today we're talking about things that are usually associated with leading itself. You think, well, I probably am not going to be a leader. I could do those things from last week and support those who are leading, but I probably couldn't do these things. And I want to stop you right there and say, oh, yes, you can. And if you could live to be 500 years old, you'd do all these things beautifully. In the meantime, go as far as you can following Jesus, and you're going to grow into these things because these things are also commanded of you. And as you obey, you're going to find that you're a pretty good teacher. You're a pretty good administrator. You're a pretty good exhorter. So let's talk about it. The gift of teaching, obviously it's a gift. On the left-hand side, Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, he that teaches, let him attend to his teaching. All right, obviously it's a gift. Ephesians 4:8, he gave gifts unto men, some teachers. Obviously it's a gift. On the right-hand side, you'll notice that all Christians are going to be teachers. No matter who you are, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've got some teaching to do. So we have in Colossians 3:16, this is a command. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another. Teaching. And it's not just teaching like from me to you. One another. Like that spider web of network. Everybody teaching everybody else. You have to. That's a command. Say, well, I really don't have to teach anybody because I wasn't given the spiritual gift of teaching when I became a born-again Christian. Who cares? From now on, we're all going to be teaching one another. That's how this works. And it's a command. You have to teach. And you see in Titus 3, verses 3 and 4, the older women likewise exhort that they be teachers of good things. So if you're going to get old, and you know that's going to happen to you, if you're going to get old, then you have to be a teacher of young women. And you're going to teach them things like good things that they may love their husbands, love their children, that kind of thing. So all of God's women are teachers. You can't say, well, I wasn't given the spiritual gift of teaching when I became a born-again Christian. I'm just going to leave that to everybody else. Oh, no. If you get old, you're going to teach. You have to. That's your job. It's your command. And you see in Hebrews 5:12, this is not a command, but it's a reprimand for not growing in this area. And here the apostle says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Well, you should have been a teacher by now, but instead we have to teach you the simplest things. So here's the deal. All of God's people are going to be teachers. There's teaching for all of us to do, and that's a good thing. you think, I can't, you know, I have stage fright, whatever it is. I'm telling you, you can. Wonderful examples. David Livingstone, such an important missionary. When he was applying to the London Missionary Society to become a missionary, he became an intern, and another pastor had to help him while he was young. And he had to preach his first sermon. He stood up in front of the people, and he said, "Friends, I have forgotten all I had to say." And he left. He just walked away. He didn't say anything. Later, he was writing about himself. He said, and this was an actual event. This happened in his life. He said, "I am a very poor preacher, having a bad delivery. And some of them said, if they knew I was to preach again, they would not enter the chapel." A man really told him that. Now, how many of you think, there, you have described me. I will forget everything I'm supposed to say. And if people knew I was going to teach, they wouldn't come. Right? So are you there? Can you identify? If he had the spiritual gift of teaching as a young intern missionary, you'd never know it from those slides, would you? Well, what happens then? You grow into it as you follow Jesus. So toward the end of his missionary career in 1857, he went to Cambridge University. When he got done speaking, this is what the people said happened. Silence. The awestruck audience had clung to every word, and as the man's appeal settled upon them, it left a penetrating reticence. Nobody could say a word. And then suddenly, moments later, the crowd rose to their feet, exploding into roaring applause. This is the same guy who said, if they knew I was coming, they wouldn't come and listen to me. But things had changed. The vice master of Trinity College, which is, you know, one of the schools at Cambridge University, he declared that the evening was the most enthusiastic reception he had ever witnessed there at Cambridge during the last half century. What happened to that guy? I don't know. If you could live 200 years more, you'd do that too. If you're not going to live 200 years more, just come as close to it as you can. Follow Jesus, and you're going to teach people. D.L. Moody is exactly the same way. You have to love D.L. Moody, don't you? One of the most important evangelists ever, because he spoke to people and they listened, and I don't know why it worked. When he was 17 years old, he went to Boston and he decided to start going to a Sunday school class for young adults, and Edward Kimball was his Sunday school teacher, and Moody said he would try to read his Bible. He could not understand what the Bible meant. He could not. His Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, says, "I can truly say that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was D.L. Moody's when he came into my Sunday school class as a 17-year-old. And I think that the committee of the Mount Vernon Church seldom met an applicant for membership more unlikely ever to fill any extended sphere of public usefulness." He wanted to join the church, and the board that was interviewing him said, "D.L., can you tell us what the Lord has done for you?" And he said, "Well, I'm sure that Jesus Christ has done a good many things for me, but nothing in particular comes to mind." So they wouldn't let him be a member of the church. It took him a whole year before they let him join. After a midweek service, he tried to say something, and when it was all done, a man came up to him and told him that he would probably serve God best by keeping quiet. Like, don't ever talk. And another man told him that too. He said, "You just shouldn't talk in public." And he said, "You make too many mistakes in grammar." And D.L. Moody says, "I know I make mistakes and I lack many things, but I'm doing the best I can with what I've got." And so he just kept talking. A visiting minister came and watched him with his first Sunday school class. And by the way, that Sunday school class went from zero to 650 kids within 1 year. But he went to his early Sunday school lessons, and it was in a little shanty. He says, "The first meeting I ever saw D.L. Moody was in a little old shanty, and I went there a little late, and the first thing I saw was a man standing up with a few candles around him," because this was like 1860. With a few candles around him, and he's holding an African-American boy and trying to read to him the story of the prodigal son, and a great many words he could not read and had to skip. He can't even read Luke 15, and he's teaching, pretty soon teaching 650 kids. I thought, if the Lord can ever use such an instrument as that for his honor and glory, it will astonish me. It astounds me to look back and see what Mr. Moody was 13 years ago. And then what he is under God today, shaking Scotland to its very center and reaching now over to Ireland. How did he do that? I mean, when we were talking about somebody who couldn't read Luke 15 right, can you identify with that? Somebody who was told, maybe you just shouldn't say anything. You serve the Lord quietly. Can you identify with that? Is that you? Well, that was him. And we're saying that as you walk with Jesus, you're going to change. Now, there's only one David Livingston. There's only one Dale Moody. I'm not saying you can do that. But I'm saying you could do that if you live to be 500. That's true. Because that's how it is. The Lord says you're going to teach one another. And you older women are going to teach the younger women. And when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you. And that's a travesty. You should be teaching everybody else by now. And most Christian teaching isn't like David Livingston at Cambridge or D.L. Moody around the world. Most of it is much more ordinary. In my youth group when I was a kid, Steve Graber, David Owen, and Jane Roten, just a year or two or three ahead of me, and they didn't teach me. They didn't sit me down and say, now, Dave, I'm your teacher. But they grounded me, and when I was in trouble with peer pressure and didn't know how to cope, I looked at these older Christian kids in my youth group, and they taught me how to be grounded spiritually as a boy. They were teaching me, and that's how a lot of teaching happens. Rod Hansen, my family's high school football coach friend, he never sat me down and said, now, Dave, I want you to learn that to be a man, you don't have to have a lot of bluster and braggadocious. You just have this quiet, strong masculinity about you. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. He never told me that. In a way, he didn't have to tell me that. I get it. I see this gentle giant. And when he grabs your hand to shake your hand, his hand goes around yours like you're a child. In those days, of course, I was a child. But even men would say that, you know, you shake Rod Hansen's hand and it just feels like you're a little kid. He's grabbing you. And yet he's the perfect gentleman. Like, oh, so that's how men are. He didn't teach me that with words. He just taught me by being there. Mike and Donna Brewjar, they didn't sit me down and say, Dave, this is when you get married someday, this is how you have to have your family as, you know, a young married Christian couple. They were like 8 years older than I was. They didn't ever teach me precisely. I just went over there all the time and I saw it. I said, oh, that's how it is to be a young Christian family man. And I learned. And that's how things are. Don Miller didn't have a dad. He talks about this time when he was sitting with his mentor, a fellow named John, and he learned so much from John, so many things. And John was like a father to him in some ways. And Don told John one day, he said, hey, I got a free cell phone. And John said, how'd you get a free cell phone? He said, well, my cell phone broke, and I went into the cell phone store, and they asked me if it was still under warranty, because it had a 1-year warranty on it. Well, I knew that it was a little more than a year old, so it wasn't under warranty. But I told the guy, it's about a year old. And the guy said, well, our computer system is on the fritz, and so we can't tell when you purchased this. And if you think you purchased it just under a year ago, then we'll give you a new cell phone. And Don Miller kind of just was deceptive. He said, well, you know, I don't know. It could have been just under a year ago. But in his heart, he knew that it was more than a year ago, just a little more than a year. So they gave him a free cell phone. And John said, oh. He said, did you ever see that movie, The Family Man, with Nicolas Cage? And John describes a scene where this guy at a coffee shop, he's the cashier, and this girl orders something, and it only cost $1. And so the guy who is at the cash register to test the lady's honesty pretends to make change for a $10 bill instead of a single. So he's going to give her $9 back. And she looks at the $9 because she was supposed to have like a penny back. She looks at the $9 and she's kind of puzzled, and then she takes it and sticks it away. And the guy's just doing this to test her. And before she leaves, the guy at the counter asks her one more time, is there anything else you need? She says, no. And she gets out. But the cashier knew the whole time that he had done this and she was being tested. He turns to the Nicolas Cage character. He says, do you see what that girl did? She sold her character for $9. $9. Don Miller said, "Oh, and you think I sold my character?" His friend John says, "I do." So Don Miller went back to the store, he says, the next day, "It cost me more than $9, but I got my character back." That's teaching. Teaching one another. That's teaching the older people, teaching the younger people. Everybody has to teach. And that's going to happen. If you follow Jesus, you're going to be a teacher, a mentor, a life coach. That's just the way it's going to be. And if you follow Jesus for 200 years or 500 years, you ought to see what a great life coach you would be. That would be phenomenal. And so everybody's a teacher, whether that was your spiritual gift or not. Who cares? As you follow Jesus, you become a teacher. And you will follow Jesus, won't you? So you'll become a teacher, and a good one at that. Because, by the way, when Jesus gives us a command, we obey it maximally, right? If he says that we are going to have faith in God, that's a command. If Jesus says, have faith in God, are you going to obey that a little bit or a lot? Lord willing, you're going to obey it a lot. And when he says you're going to be teaching one another, are you going to obey that a little bit or are you going to obey it a lot? As you walk with Jesus, he's going to give you the strength to obey it really, really well. That's teaching. Now let's talk about governing, ruling, administration, that spiritual gift. And by the way, the little subcategories under that are things like being wise and organized, being a peacemaker, being trustworthy, being disciplined, all that has to do with being a good leader. So it's obviously a spiritual gift, right? On the left-hand side, Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, he that rules, let him do it with diligence. Same sort of thing in 1 Corinthians 12:28. God has set some in the church, gifts of governments. Governments, ruling, same thing. On the right-hand side, you see that all this is really commanded of us anyway, right? Wherefore, brothers, in Acts chapter 6, choosing new leaders, wherefore, brothers, look out from among yourselves seven men, and the whole multitude chose. That has to do with the congregation, every person in the congregation coming to a choice, coming to a decision. They are ruling their church, if you will. In Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom. We'll say more about that in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of all honor. Elders that rule well. Well, what we're saying here is precisely what we said a few minutes ago about older women teaching the younger women. Every man in this room is going to be old someday. That's just going to happen unless the Lord decides to take you out a little sooner than old age. You're going to be old someday. You know what that means? That means you're going to be an elder. It's just going to happen. As you walk in the Lord, you're going to find that you are farther along in the Lord than somebody else. That makes you an elder. And sometimes you get to the place where people say, you know what, we need you to be on the elder board because you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, and we want you to help us on the elder board, you know, once a month, make recommendations to the entire congregation. But every man in here, if you're going to follow Jesus, every man in here is a prospect for becoming an elder at Avalon Hills Bible Church. Our teen boys, Drew and Bryce, follow Jesus and stay at Avalon, and someday you're going to be elders here. And I can say that to every single person in this room who will walk with Jesus. You're going to be elders here someday, gentlemen. And so follow Jesus, and you're going to one day rule well. If you say, well, I never had the spiritual gift of administration, governing, ruling. I never had that gift. Who cares? You're going to be an elder someday, and you're going to rule well. That's how this works. And I'm very excited to tell you that that's the way things go in the Christian life. This gift is often called administration, and I'm really fine with that. Wonderful. Let's call it administration if you want to. But not if by administration you mean that there's this cerebral spiritual gift that sort of makes you a bean counter. You know, like, I have the gift of administration because I have the most excellent filing system. All different color folders, or my computer is beautiful. You ought to see my desktop or whatever. it's not about that only, although it's part of it, right? Because the soft leadership skills have to do with doing everything decently and in order, you know, that kind of thing. That could be a little cerebral. But we're not talking about filing systems and spreadsheets and flow charts and bean counting first and foremost. We're talking about being a leader. That means that you are a person who can be trusted. You are trustworthy. That means that you are a peacemaker. And so you're going to rule people. And it's not like you're a tyrant. It's that you're going to be a leader in the sense that people come to lean on you. In a world of instability, you always point north. You always know the way to be. And that's a ruler. So you're going to rule, you're going to govern, and you're not going to be foolish because the Bible commands you. See then that you walk circumspectly, which means wisely, not as fools, but as wise. That's a command. You say, you know, I'm a complete buffoon. Well, if you walk with Jesus for 200 years, you're not going to be a complete buffoon because you're obeying. And the Bible says you're not allowed to be as fools, but as wise. So you're going to be that. You think, oh, I'm so undisciplined. I never do anything right. I get blown around. You know, I have an idea and then I don't do it. I don't have any follow through. Yeah, well, if you follow Jesus for 200 or 500 years, you'd be very disciplined. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's discipline. So if you weren't disciplined like as a gift of the Holy Spirit at the moment that you became a Christian, if you follow Jesus long enough, the fruit of the Spirit of temperance, discipline is going to be yours. And so we have the possibility of you growing in these things. By the way, notice that if it were just a bean counter, that would never be any good. 200 years from now, a guy who's a great bean counter, a great accountant, let's say, could still be untrustworthy. 200 years from now, a guy who's a great bean counter, accountant, he could still not be a peacemaker. But that would never happen with Christians. Because if you're a true believer, a true follower of Jesus, you are going to be a bean counter who's a peacemaker. A bean counter who is disciplined in graces. That's just going to happen to you. You are going to be trustworthy. And that's the difference. These are spiritual things that come because the Holy Spirit is working in your hearts. And just because you're a good accountant outside of Christ doesn't mean that 200 years from now you'd be trustworthy or a peacemaker. But if you're a Christian, you will be. That's real leadership. And, you know, it's everywhere in Avalon. I know you can't see that list, but it reminds me what I'm supposed to say right now. And I'm supposed to tell you right now that, you know, here at Avalon, we don't use the term in charge of very often. You shouldn't hear anybody say, well, you know, I'm in charge of such and such a thing. That has connotations of tyranny. You know, well, I'm in charge of it. So what we really like to say is I'm overseeing something. When you say you're overseeing something, that means that you're representing the entire congregation. And that's what real leadership does, and that certainly is our intention here at Avalon. So you realize how many overseers we have? We have somebody like Molly Canby who's overseeing the nursery roster. That doesn't mean she's the boss of everybody. It means she's overseeing it as a ruler, if you want, as a governor, if you want, as an administrator, if you want. She's overseeing those things. And then when you take a turn in the nursery, you are overseeing that room. You're overseeing the children who are there in that particular hour when you have your turn. And we do that with every age group. Come up to Children's Church, and we have these wonderful people who are overseeing the children at this very moment while we're in here. And come up a little higher. We have these wonderful people who are overseeing our kids' clubs. Wonderful people who are overseeing our youth group. Some paid, like Mike Tillman. Some not paid, like Jeremy and Kay. Like Dan and Rachel Smith. They're overseeing. And you think, well, you know, I can never do something like that because when I was a born-again Christian so many years ago, my first thought was not that I was going to be a ruler, a governor, an administrator. It's just not me. Yeah, well, as you follow Jesus, it's going to become you. You're going to be wise. You're not going to be a buffoon. The Lord helps you to be wise. You're going to be reliable. You're going to be able to see that people are entrusting you with their money, with their children, with their whatever. and you're going to oversee that in integrity and decently and in order. That's just the way it is. Henrietta Mears, remember, I like to tell you her story. She's just a kid. This is so great. If Henrietta returned home, by the way, she's 1950. If she returned home from a party complaining that it was dull or uneventful, her mother would gently ask her what she had done to make it interesting. Wasn't there some game you could have suggested, even though it wasn't your party? You should have felt an obligation to help others have a good time. She's a kid. And her mother is saying, well, why didn't you sort of take control of things? Why don't you demonstrate some leadership here? Don't let it be a bad party. And by the way, our kids who helped yesterday at the Home Fellowship Group, God bless you, you did that. And that's what we're saying. You do that all of your life. Never stop doing that. That's what this is all about. Or if Henrietta complained about an uninspiring church meeting, her mother would say, but did you give a testimony, Henrietta? Did you offer to help plan the meeting? You see, she's just a kid. And her mom says, well, so what? You're just a kid. You're going to grow into helping people lead these services and games or whatever we're talking about. Make it a good time. And we do that. In Teresa's home church, there was a man named Mr. Sively who was a pillar of her home church the whole time she was growing up. The neighborhood changed. It became a Hispanic neighborhood in Arizona. And so that church facility was turned over to a Hispanic congregation. Mr. Sively is not Hispanic, but he's a great bean counter. And he decided that he was going to help this Hispanic congregation out. And he became their, you know, chief financial officer for $1 a year. He spends endless amounts of time taking care of their finances, which can be volatile. And he's a peacemaker, and he's trustworthy, and they love him. He's a leader. You see, you just grow into that. Everybody can do that, and we should. Exhorting. Well, of course, exhorting is a spiritual gift. So on the left-hand side, Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, he that exhorts, let him attend to exhorting. On the right-hand side, well, this is a command. So in Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily. That's a command. Well, you have to exhort people. You can't say, well, you know, when I first became born again, I wasn't given the spiritual gift of exhortation, so I can just be a curmudgeon. No, you cannot. You cannot be grouchy. You can't be a curmudgeon. You have to exhort. All of you exhort one another daily, all the time. It's just what Christians do. And the same thing in Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another exhorting one another. So you're going to all do this. It's not just for a guy who had the spiritual gift on the day he was born again. It's for all of us. And as we follow Jesus, we're going to obey these commands maximally. We're going to do a beautiful job of it. Same thing one more time in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and 5:11. You have basically the same command. Wherefore, comfort one another. Comfort is the same as exhort. In Greek, it is exactly the same word. So you're going to all comfort each other. This is what you're going to do. And this is a word we don't use anymore, you know, exhort. But it means to encourage, to comfort, to inspire. And not that I'm going to go over this with you right now, but these are some historical instances where Greek-speaking people use the word exhort in battle. Like the generals are cheering for their men. And they were exhorting them. They were inspiring them like a pep talk. And so as an example, the long ships cheered each other line by line. So these ships going to battle and all the sailors on this ship, they're all cheering for each other as they pass. What were they doing? Exhorting. You have to cheer for each other. You have to encourage. It's like you're all giving one another boosts. Pep talks. That's what Christians do. We all do that. One more instance in 400 BC. So they did hail him, cheering them to fight. Cheering, that's the word. Exhort, encourage, comfort, inspire. And those are the ways that that word is used in history. And that's what we're all going to do for each other. Don't ever let yourself become a curmudgeon. Don't let yourself become grouchy. Many people who were bright and cheerful and optimistic when they were young have become jaded and cynical and grouchy now that they're old. I'll bet for many of you, we could look back at your young life and people would say, you know, you were so attractive. You know, your eyes had a twinkle in them and people wanted to be around you. And now you're not like that anymore. Don't let that happen to you. As you follow Jesus maximally, you're going to become a better and better encourager. You're going to cheer for people. You're going to boost them and lift them and inspire them. And that's what we're all supposed to be doing. When John Maxwell went to his nephew's Little League game, 6 years old, his first Little League game, the nephew's parents were out of town. They couldn't come, so Uncle John had to step in. And there is the nephew, first time at bat. He's so freaked out, he doesn't even swing. Strike one, strike two, strike three, sit down. Well, the coach thinks that this is the big leagues. He's yelling at the kid, and all the parents are disgusted with him. And so John Maxwell, Uncle John, takes him to the side, and he says, son, come here. Let me tell you something. Baseball, no matter what you've heard, it's really simple. When they throw the ball, you swing. It's that simple. You just swing your best. Next time at bat. Ball comes, first ball comes. Nephew, swing hard. John Maxwell says, now that's a swing. That's what I'm talking about. Everybody else is still grouchy because it's a miss. Another ball, swing again, hard. That's it, perfect. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And the little guy is, you know, a little cheered up because Uncle John says he's got a great-looking swing right there. Third ball comes, swing and a miss, you're out. Everybody in the stands, parents, coach, blah, 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 you know, bad guy. And but the little guy has a smile on his face because Uncle John said he should swing, and that was a great swing. Next time at bat, here comes the ball. Hard swing. This time he hits it. Well, Uncle John loses control of all of his dignity. And, you know, they're only 6 years old, so the rules are a little lax. Uncle John is there in his suit, and he takes off to first base with the nephew, cheering him all the way to first base. And, of course, you hit the ball in Little League, and nobody can catch. And so they start throwing the ball in the field back and forth, miss, miss, miss. Second base, third base, and Uncle John is still running alongside, cheering him on. And finally from third to home, and the kid slides into home. Uncle John is right there in his suit, you know, in the dust. Yay, everybody's happy. Uncle John's an encourager. The kid goes to college on a full baseball scholarship. You got to encourage people. That's what Christians do. Say, well, you know, I wasn't given the spiritual gift of encouragement. I'm supposed to be the curmudgeon of the church. Nope, not a single curmudgeon was ever authorized by Holy Scripture. You might not have been given the spiritual gift of exhortation at the moment you were saved. But if you follow Jesus, you're going to be an encourager. That's what happens when Christians follow Jesus and obey him maximally. I love this story from Max Lucado. His friend is in Cinderella's castle, Disney World. Kids everywhere because the deal is Cinderella's going to come down. So everybody's waiting. And pretty soon everybody moves to one side of the castle because Cinderella's coming down. Well, she is perfect. She's lovely and she has a beautiful smile. And the kids are all around her like a garden, and they all want to touch her and say hi and get an autograph and whatever. Off to the side, because everybody's moved toward her, off to the side is a little kid in a wheelchair. This guy is small. Maybe he's 8 years old. And he's disfigured. Whatever he has wrong with him has made him little. And his face is a little disfigured. And he's off to the side in his wheelchair, standing next to his brother. And all the kids have gone to Cinderella, but he's off to the side. And you know what he wants, right? I mean, same as every other kid. You want to see Cinderella. And you know what you want. You want kids like that to have a break. So you know what happens, right? Cinderella sees him somehow in the garden of children. And she politely moves through the crowd past all the children. She comes up to that kid in the wheelchair and kisses him on the face. That's exhorting people. I'm going to inspire you. I'm going to cheer you up. Now, that's what every single Christian will do if they obey maximally the commands that we have in Scripture, that you're going to exhort one another. You're going to cheer for one another. You're going to inspire one another. You're going to be an encourager. And we're all going to do that if we follow Jesus, because that's what God's people do. Think, I wonder if I could ever do that. Of course you can. Of course you can. If you live 200 years more, I know you could do it. So for now, just come as close to as you can. And I know that you can, because we have assurances in Scripture. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1:8 to all his disciples, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll receive power. Think, I didn't know I could do it. Yes, but you've received power. When the Holy Spirit came into your heart, he made you able to do things that you never thought you could do. And as it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, when that happened, great grace was upon them all. Say, well, what could they do then? They could do everything in this list. They could give supernaturally. They could help supernaturally. They could serve people beyond imagination. They could teach people what they never thought they could teach. And they could rule and manage things that they never thought they could manage. And they can encourage everybody, because great grace was upon them all. And great grace is upon everybody in this room who's a born-again Christian. And that's why you're really something in God's family. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I remind you of how wonderful the gospel is? That Jesus loved you so much, he died on the cross to pay for your sins. That he rose from death after 3 days, having paid the penalty for you. He now offers the free gift of everlasting life, to be with him forever in heaven, to have your sins forgiven forever, washed away. And if you've never yet trusted him as Savior, the gospel says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gift of God is eternal life, and whoever calls on the Lord for that can have it. And if you haven't called on the Lord for that free gift of everlasting life, I'd like to lead you in the prayer calling him your Savior, telling him that you believe on him. And if you haven't already done that, I hope you'll pray with me right now. Will you do this in the quiet thoughts of your own heart? Will you do this with me? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, just like the gospel says it, rose from death after 3 days, and that today you're offering me the free gift of everlasting life. I believe that. I believe in you. And today I'm calling on you for this free gift, knowing that your promise is that whoever would call on you would have it, would be saved, would live forever with you in heaven, absolutely forgiven. And today I want to thank you for giving me that wonderful gift, making me your own child.